Get your Bibles and let's go to the book of Matthew. If I have what is called a sugar stick in preaching that you go back to and preach on a lot and you like you would like a candy bar or sucker or whatever your sugar stick is, it's missions and what the Bible has to say about the gospel going to the world. And we're just going to look at some very basic scriptures today about what God has for us as far as the Great Commission and missions. In Matthew chapter 28 and beginning in verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Of course, there's 11 because Judas was a traitor. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. If we're not careful in our own personal lives and in church activity, we find ourselves majoring on the minors and not majoring on the majors. And you also find at times that the tyranny of the urgent, those things that seem to be urgent and need to be get done, they crowd out the most important thing. And I think it's one of the goals of having a mission emphasis and mission conferences is to help us to refocus again on what the major purpose is of a New Testament church and we as individual Christians. Of course, the very first purpose that we have is given for us to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, where he says, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our lives as God's children exist for the purpose of bringing honor and glory to God. We find it also very interesting that when it comes to the spiritual side of things, and of course spiritual side should touch all of our lives as Christians, but he has something to say concerning his glory in Ephesians where it says, unto him, that is God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. And so if God wants glory to come in through his church, particularly when it involves taking the gospel and doing the Lord's work in this world, he wants that to come through a New Testament church. And we need to understand what that's all about. And so, as we look at this passage here, we come to the very end days of Christ walking upon this earth. He's risen again, appeared to his disciples, and told them to go into Galilee. We know that Peter went into Galilee to start fishing again, and the Lord tipped over that apple cart. But we find him addressing 11 disciples in verse 16. If you go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're trying to find out exactly what's being said here and what's identified as the Great Commission, who it applies to. And when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, the Bible says, and God set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healings, help, government, diversities of tongues. The first here is not so much chronological, it is in importance, apostles and prophets and teachers. But nevertheless, it tells us that God has set in the church in time the apostles. And when we come there to that 16th verse of Matthew, we understand that those 11 we know are the ones that he called out, and he called them his apostles. And we find that those were set in the church during the Lord's ministry. And those 11 are part of that New Testament church. That word church is often misunderstood. Of course, all you know this, you should, but if you don't, we need to repeat things as Peter put them in remembrance. It's from the word ecclesia. Sometimes they spell it with two C's instead of two K's. The word, the ek is a prefix to this. Ek means like exit, to go out. Ecclesia is a form of the word in the Greek kaleo, which is call. And as in the English, also in the Greek, and the translation into the English, it's the usage that really determines the meaning of a word. And so it means more than just to call out. But it carries with it a calling out, a call out to assemble. And it's not a bad word. In fact, I think when Tyndale translated his Bible, he translated it not church, but he translated it assembly. And it's a called out assembly, people that have been saved. We know that the church, 1:22, and I think Colossians 1:18, it tells us in that passage that the church equals the body. It's the same. And we have a problem with that. We can't go into great detail, but a body is not some universal, invisible body of all Christians, no more than your body is universal and invisible. When I come stumbling out of the bedroom in the morning to greet whoever's out there, Molly usually, I'm not invisible. And she pops off her bed immediately and begins whining like she hasn't eaten for 5 days. Beagles will do that. But a body is not universal, and it's not invisible. It's local in its context. And so when he gave this commission, he's given it to his apostles. And let me just kind of flesh that out a little bit. Why it couldn't be just the apostles. For one reason, they couldn't be just addressed to these 11, and this what's said applies to the 11, is because they're all dead. And if it only applied to them, then it couldn't have been passed on. I know there are some that believe in apostolic continuance and claim that they're in the line of the apostles, but they don't meet the qualifications. Ephesians tells us that to be an apostle, Acts told us when the Lord was replacing Judas, that they had to be eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And that nobody in this day can say that. Now, secondly, we're talking about this commission and what he said here going and making disciples and baptizing. We're trying to figure out, well, just exactly who is obligated to do what he said here. It's not the apostles, because the apostles are dead. And so the second option is, well, it's given to all, we'll even use the word true, all true Christians. That all true Christians should be involved in giving out the gospel, baptizing people, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, that it's given to individual Christians. But that's not possible. I can't be witnessing at this point and baptizing those people and then discipling them and at the same time be going into all the world unless I am like St. Patrick and I got I pipe all the mice out of or whatever snakes out of Ireland and they follow me and I just go down the road and all these Christians I've won are going with me, but so it's impossible for just a single Christian in and of himself to carry out the Great Commission. There was a guy here one day, he's talking to me, and we were talking church, and he wasn't liking what I was saying, but he said that he was going to Hungary, I think it was, and I said, well, who's sending you? And he said, nobody's sending me. The Lord's called me to go, and I'm going. I said, well, who's going to ordain you? And basically, it was me, myself, and I. Well, it doesn't meet the biblical qualifications. So, it can't be given just to individual Christians. We don't have the ability to keep going. And so it's given not to individual Christians, but it's given to an assembly, a church, an assembly of believers. And those assemblies, of course, have the qualifications of born again. And they've been baptized, and they've been discipled, and that's possible because some from that assembly can be sent and go. And as we get into next week, we're going to see that's exactly what takes place. So what then if we understand it can't just be the apostles. And it can't be just a Christian individual, but it has to be a group, an assembly. And again, that word church means a called out assembly. Then the next question is what assembly? What assembly is obligatory for what assembly to do what this Scripture says? Now let's remember again who's speaking. Jesus is speaking. He's going to say there, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Is that true? Well, absolutely, and we'll look at what that word power is. It means authority. That these words in this book, in this passage, you know, I remember someone told me one time that he just follows the red letters of the Bible. He just wants to follow what Jesus said. Well, actually, God wrote the whole thing, but if you got a red letter Bible, it's red letters right here. And so what Jesus is saying, it comes with some authority. And so who is the group of people, who are the group of people that this commission here, this go ye into all the world and teach all nations, who is it? Whose feet is it laying at? Whose responsibility is it? Who cannot ignore it? Who has the right to wiggle around it and say that doesn't really apply to me? But who does it apply to? Well, the local New Testament church, of course. That is a body of Christ. To be more specific, it ought to be churches that can trace a lineage back to Jesus. That because Jesus started his church, Matthew 16:18, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so we ought to have some kind of lineage doctrinally if we can't trace it historically, and I think it's pretty hard to trace it historically. But we can go back and find doctrinally who's connected to this. And so it ought to be churches like Plaquemine Baptist Church, but to be more specific, if Plaquemine Baptist Church was the only church in existence today that had a link to the church that Jesus started, it's our responsibility to go into all the world. We're accountable. Now, look around here today. We got a few visitors, just put them aside. Look at the membership. I don't want to go to war against the Muslims with this group. Not very many people here. Not a big congregation, and we're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, you know, we got Empire Baptist Temple's pastor here. We got them. They're going to help us out. And, you know, there's other churches out there doing mission work. They're going to help us out. Well, and I realize we cooperate and support each other's missionaries. And so, but then helping, it doesn't remove the responsibility that if they don't help, we're still responsible. Yeah. That it's our job. And there's at least 11 born again people here today, and he spoke to 11. And I realized there's 120 in the upper room. And it's bigger. These are representative of the New Testament church. But I'm simply saying to you that we got to get this idea. And, you know, a number of years ago, I preached in Lubbock, Texas. And I was preaching about the need to do mission work and to pray for preachers and to pray for missionaries and that you could send out missionaries. And after I got through, I mean, my big balloon that I thought had filled up got popped because this guy came to me and said, "We're just too small to send out a missionary." Well, they have to argue that with the Lord. Because it's our responsibility. And he wants us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we find there in Acts chapter 1 verse 15 that there was 120. But my point is this, is that this Great Commission is no less binding upon our church than it was upon these 11 disciples who were the leaders of the 120 in the upper room. And so I've been burdened here lately because I've been putting together some of these devotions and doing some other stuff. And I realize that, and I'm not against this, I realize that, you know, we're concerned about natives in Alaska and their need, and we ought to pray for open doors. And as you can see, the devastation that sin has caused. But let me say to you that the world's a lot bigger than Alaska. And there's people groups in China. There are over a million people who don't have the gospel. And the wording here is all nations, all people groups. And sometimes those people groups go across political boundaries of states. But the Lord would have us to be concerned for the world. And to realize that God loves there's a group in one of the bulletins I'm going to give you. There's a group in, I think it's in Pakistan. But there's a number of people there that's never heard the gospel, and they descended from three soldiers that Alexander the Great left there because they were too weak to continue on. A great vast number of people, but they don't have the gospel. And when a little baby is born into their culture, just as Micah was born into this culture a few days ago, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in His sight. They're no more valuable to God than your grandson or your son or your neighbor's baby. And they have the right to hear the gospel. Somebody's got to take it to them. And He's saying in this passage, He's saying that Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks ought to be doing it, and where McCandless' Church ought to be doing it. But He's saying in this passage, tend to your own knitting. You need to be doing it. And so, this great commission, it was given to the church, and not just the pastors of the church, but they're to train men to go into all the world and make disciples. I think it's very important also to note that these words are words that close out the book of Matthew. It closes out the history of Christ before He ascends into heaven and before He comes again to establish His kingdom. And so I didn't get the chance to talk to my father before he died. I didn't know he's going to die, or talk to my mother before she was going to die. But when a person knows that his days are numbered, when people leave and they know that there's a great possibility that they'll never return, then those words are weighty words. Not only are they weighty because Jesus is saying them and God's saying them, but they're weighty for the hour in which they're spoken. They would have been very sober words. They would have been very weighty words. And we ask the question, I know God's all-knowing and God's God, but what is it? What is the priority of heaven? Well, I think that we can find that out when God gave His Son to die. The priority of heaven is the souls of men. And we need to do what we can. In one of the devotion books, I have a little, or maybe it's for one mission conference, but it talks about a guy who got saved as a farmer up in his 50s. And he didn't know what he could do. What can I do? But he ended up doing what he could, and helping Bearing Precious Seed Ministry and being involved. Don't as long as you're kicking, as long as you can climb out of bed in the morning, and if you can't climb out of bed, as long as your heart's pumping and your mind's working, do what you can. And the Lord wants us to be involved in taking the gospel to the world. And so I'm convinced that what burns in Jesus' heart today is for the sheep that are scattered, having no shepherd. Now, let's note some words here. I think it's important to note them. He said, all power is given unto me. And that word power, of course, is the word exousia in the original language. It means authority. He said, I give you the right, I give you the authority. We really have the right to, with someone, we're standing before them and trying to witness, and they'll may want to know, what authority do you have in giving me your doctrine? Well, it's heaven's authority. And they may not understand that answer, but nevertheless, listen, we don't need to be ashamed for standing there, because we have the authority of God. We have His permission, and not just His permission, but His command. And that we need to not be bashful about that. If I had a job to do from the President of the United States and the office of the President, whether I like the President or not, it's neither here nor there, but the authority that stood behind the office of a President, then I could go forth and do that for the United States of America with great confidence and great authority, with great realization that I have a right to be where I'm standing because I have a permission and authority and a command from the commander-in-chief. Well, we have our command. Further on, when we go over to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you don't need to turn there, but he says to the church there, he said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and in uttermost parts of the world. And that power is a different power. It's an ability power. It's not the authority of this verse, it's exousia, but that power is dunamis. And we get the word dynamite from it, but it's not, this power in relation to the Acts 1:8 is not to explode things and destroy them. It's just powerful in that he's saying, not only do you have the authority, not only does Plaque Road Baptist Church have the authority, but they have the power, the ability to do it. So don't say that we, you know, don't look around and say, well, we're just too small. Well, when that happens, God needs to take us down to the brook like He took Gideon and eliminate some people. Because He wants us to know that the power, the ability to do it does not rest with us, within us. It rests within Him. And that He can use us as tools in His hand to accomplish His work. And so the word power is very important, that we don't jump over that, that it comes from God Himself, the word power. He's the source of power to that church there in Revelation, where He said to the church of Philadelphia, thou hast little strength. They weren't flashy. They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't even have a lot of potential great apostles preaching for them. But they had little strength. But the Bible goes on and says, I've set before you an open door that no man can shut. Okay, I'm going to give you a chance to speak here. I want someone to tell me how Noah George got into Lebanon and preaching to the Muslims out of a church of this size, and he's just a podunk from Nanilchik, Alaska. Well, the only answer to that is that the power of God. The ability, power of the Lord. Look over there in Acts chapter 4. I'm quoting all this. Maybe we should make sure you see it with your own eyes. Acts chapter 4 and verse 7. Acts 4 and verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." Well, we know that these miracles were done. If you look at the last verses in Mark, that they were, these miracles were done to confirm the word of God. And as the word of New Testament was completed, that those miracles no longer were needed. Also, we find the great power in that when they were being threatened and they were all held up in that one house, and they told God in a prayer what God already knew, that they were being threatened, and how that they were scared, and Bible talks about how great boldness came upon them. God gave them the ability, power to do the work. Look in verse 21 here of chapter 4. It says, "So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has cast, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" And so it's kind of a funny prayer, but it's a, when you look at it, because they say, Lord, you're God, thou art God, as though God didn't know. You made heaven and earth and the sea and all them is. Who by the mouth, and the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, for the truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They're saying in verse 28, Lord, we know you're still in control. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servant that which all with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in thy name and the holy child, in the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 8, power. And remember later, Paul's writing, and he said, pray for me, that I might have boldness, that it's available for us. You know, when we go out and knock doors, and we go from house to house, and we're trying to pass out the gospel, I mean, this is the way I was feeling yesterday. I was lower than a snake belly and a wagon rut, you wonder, you know, how is anything ever going to be accomplished? And let me just say to you that it's not bad to go out realizing that if God doesn't do something, nothing's getting done. Because I can't do it. And it totally, and it's kind of a place of helplessness, but it seemed like that I've experienced in my ministry that when I finally got out of the way, than the Lord worked. Yeah. And then you'll see there he said, all nations. All nations. And I realize that the Lord leads to some nations before others, that maybe the field has been plowed there. But it's important that we, as a church, and you all know this, but I really think that we ought to take a little more geography. And maybe run through some mission statistics a little more. And, you know, we see, well, all the Muslims, there's a great vast number of Muslims, and you're probably never going to get into them. And yet, a member of our church is preaching to them earlier today. But all the nations of the world, in Acts chapter 1, go over there. He says in verse 8, but you should receive power. That's the dunamis. After the Holy Ghost come upon you, day of Pentecost. And you shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the othermost part of the earth. And so he mentions three areas. Jerusalem, their hometown, North Pole. Judea could be the North Star borough, out to over to Fairbanks and out to Esther and go out to Moose Creek and Salsa. And then he said Samaria, which was the country around about them, Canada. But also probably just as close to us, or maybe about as close to us as Canada, would be across the Bering Sea, huh? There's two people groups over there that are directly related to the natives on St. Lawrence Island who do not have the gospel. And we had a native man here one time that told me that they come over sometimes. But he says both. That's the important word here. Not just my Jerusalem first. Jerusalem's going to be involved with what I've already said. You need to do what you can do. And though I would like to go to Fiji and sit on the beach over there and harass Brother Sargent, I doubt if it's going to happen. But I can do what I can do here. And we can do what we can do here. And the word both, not just Jerusalem first and then Judea and Samaria, but both, it means simultaneously at the same time. Now, go back with me here. And I want you to note a couple of things. He says in verse 19 of Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The command. What is the command? Well, I know that in Mark, the word go is the command. And so, you know, make disciples of all creatures, or make, go to all creatures. But he says here, go. And there's a little bit of more understanding needs to be here, but If I tell Molly, go back home, or if I tell Jock, get going, or Jordan, or I guess I could pick on Amy, get going, go, that's a command. But go is not a command. The go is not the command of this passage. Go get your lexicons out, get your online Bible out, and go is not the command of this passage. The command of this passage is teach, which means to make disciples, or it means to see people saved, the witnessing, a witness that goes into salvation. The command is to make disciples. And this word here, go, it's a participle. It's not a command. And really, it's going. Another participle in here is baptizing. Participles usually end with ing. Baptizing, going, baptizing, and then that final teaching them to observe. These are a participle is like an adverbial phrase, but it's not a command. Go, baptize, and teach. And so the command here is to make disciples. Why wasn't the command go? Why didn't he say go? Well, there could be many reasons, but here's, and you've heard this before, but it needs to sink in and be engrafted into your life. Really what he's saying, in going, make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. And the reason it's not a command is this, is that I don't think it ever entered into the mind of Jesus Christ that we wouldn't want to be going. Let's assume we're going to be going. We're going. Well, we're going to talk about we're going. Well, I don't know if I want to go out to eat tonight. No, Susie, we're going. Going was assumed. It's just an assumed. He assumed, he wouldn't even thought, you know, I'm giving him this, telling him what to do, and I'm assuming that you're going to go. You're going. And in going, you're going to make disciples the command, and you're going to baptize those disciples. He's assuming that every born again child of God would want to be identified with him in baptism. And then get into the institution where he could serve him. What's this debate about being baptized into a local New Testament church and become a member? I tell you where the debate lies. It lies on whether they've really been born again. Because they would desire to get involved in his work. Now, there's one more command in here, and I didn't really discover that until about 25 years into the ministry. But if you look in that passage and you just click on the verbs, it'll say this in an imperative tense. Teach is in the imperative. And the other one is a little word, lo. That's a verb. And it's in the imperative tense. And I say, it's imperative that you do this. That means it's a command. And low I fly under the radar, or swing low, switch area, or when we sing a new song Chris introduces to it, I sing that very low. It's one of those, I don't know very well. No, he's saying, behold, look, it's a command. So I'm out there knocking doors. I remember when I went from Eastern Oregon, a town of 500, Fossil, Oregon. Everybody says that Fossil's a dying town. And I went and joined this church, and Farmers Branch, Texas, and the preacher wanted us to start visiting, and so he gave me a map and gave me some tracks, and I'd never knocked a door in my life. Nope, nobody's home. And I had to get over that. But preachers need to train their young men before they throw them under the bus. And sometimes you just need to go do stuff too. So you have to be discerning about that. But here's what I'm saying. The Lord's saying, hey, listen. In this endeavor to go into all the world and make disciples and baptizing them and teaching them, it's going to be one of the most fulfilling things that you can ever be involved in, because I'm going with you. And so my time's up, but we need to jump into it with both feet. Okay? You're dismissed.